Before we have the prayer of illumination, I just want to say, as I always do, and I feel like a broken record, how much it means to me to be here. Because of all those other Sundays I was here growing up, in the last week or 10 days, I've had occasion to exchange emails with some folks from my Briarwood years, and Mary Lee Bowling, I know she's been married for decades, but she'll always be Mary Lee Bowling. And I went to the museum to look at the Monet Van Gogh Degas exhibit, and the legacy that this place has in my life is huge, and the place that all of you have is huge. So thank you. And I hope after the sermon you'll still love me. Let us pray. Lord our God, we know that your word is living and active today and every day. So may these words be heard, may they become part of our lives, may we live them so that they and our lives bring glory to your name. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Our reading today is from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 15. Now, I didn't catch in the proofreading that only verses 1 through 14 are in here, so you'll just have to wait to hear what verse 15 says. So I think this is a good thing. From 2 Corinthians, we want you to know, brothers and sisters, about the grace of God that has been granted to the churches of Macedonia. For during a severe ordeal of affliction, their abundant joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For as I can testify, they voluntarily gave according to their means and even beyond their means, begging us earnestly for the privilege of sharing this ministry to the saints. And this not merely as we expected. They gave themselves first to the Lord and by the will of God to us, so that we might urge Titus that as he has already made a beginning, so he should complete this generous undertaking among you. Now, as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in utmost eagerness, and in our love for you, so we want you also to excel in this generous undertaking. I do not say this as a command, but I am testing the genuineness of your love against the earnestness of others. For you know the generous act our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. And in this matter I am giving my advice. It is appropriate for you who began last year not only to do something, but even to desire to do something. Now finish doing it, so that your eagerness may be matched by completing it according to your means. For if the eagerness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. I do not mean that there should be relief for others and pressure on you, but it is a question of fair balance between your present abundance and their need, so that their abundance may be your need, in order that there may be a fair balance. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So, no beating around the bush, no clever journey to sneak up on the point. And I would bet that more than a handful of preachers who looked at this week's text in the narrative lectionary wish this text were talking about ice cream or shoes or just about anything else. But this text isn't about ice cream or shoes or anything else. It's about, wait for it, money. And my good news is that I am here for 1 week only, so I can speak freely. Money, 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 money. You're welcome, Charles. We tend not to talk about it in church or anywhere else, really. It's so impolite to bring up the subject of money. But Paul is talking about it just right up front here with the Corinthians. There's a collection being taken up for the Christians in Jerusalem. Now, the idea of a collection was familiar to Jews of the time. They took collections up for the temple upkeep all the time. So Paul is simply employing those tasks, those practices, now that he is a follower of Christ. He's already mentioned in 1 Corinthians 16:2 that the easiest way to give is to put aside your extra money on the first day of the week. If you do that every week, Paul says, then when I come and need to take the collection with me, then you'll have your part ready and there won't be any issues. The Macedonians, Paul reports to Corinthians, are poor congregations who have given to this collection beyond their means, begging to be a part of this ministry to Christians in Jerusalem who are in need. And then Paul acknowledges that the church in Corinth has been giving to the collection for a year or so, and that's good, but he feels the need to talk with them again. Because their giving right now, well, it isn't what it should be. At least should be according to Paul. They aren't giving everything they could. Ice cream or shoes or just about anything else. So let's talk about food. Specifically, let's talk about manna. And that's where the missing verse 15 comes in. Verse 15 says, as it is written, the one who had much did not have too much, and the one who had little did not have too little. It's an interesting end note to this section. Paul here is mostly quoting Exodus, chapter 16, verse 18. It's a verse where, describing the gathering of manna, it says, when they measured it with an omer, those who gathered much had nothing over, and those who gathered little had no shortage. They gathered as much as each of them needed. Do you remember from the Exodus story that anyone who gathered too much manna found that the overage had gone bad by the end of the day? So in the end, every one of the Israelites wound up with only as much manna as they actually needed. The ones who had gathered too much wound up having just what they needed. They didn't have too much. The ones who gathered little wound up having just what they needed. They never had too little. And that seems to be the goal for Paul. Everyone has equal or sufficiency. Now, I know there are lots of ways to hear and talk about that idea. So let me pull you away from your political theory and look at me, politics and money, in the same sermon, and say this. Paul isn't talking about everyone having the same amount of wealth. Paul is talking about everyone having the same level of poverty. Say what? I'll say it again. Paul isn't talking about everyone having the same level of wealth. Paul is talking about everyone having the same level of poverty. Paul says that people should give in relation to what they have. But did you hear in this text, there is nowhere, the idea that there is a single percentage and everyone gives the same percentage of what they have. There's no mention here of tithing or any program like that. Nor is Paul advocating here that the Corinthians should plunge themselves into poverty so that the saints in Jerusalem can have money. That's not a move forward at all. Instead, the Corinthians should look to the Macedonians and see how they've been giving. The Corinthians should give out of what they have. not give proportionately, calculating that the Macedonians gave at a level of 5%, so the Corinthians should only have to give 5% because that's fair, right? That's not how it works, Paul says. You Corinthians have so much. You should think about what it is you need, and then think about what it is you have, and then think about giving. And think about manna gathering, where in the end, gathering more than you needed ultimately didn't do you any good. There are Christians who are in need, Paul says. There are other Christians who are giving beyond what we might imagine they could, eager to be part of this ministry. And there are Christians in Corinth who seem to be less interested in helping those in need or in being eager to support the work of the church. Those are the facts. Now, if this story were taking place today, we can imagine that at this point, there would be a humanitarian appeal, like those commercials with the puppies shivering in the cold. Look how sad and desperate the Christians in Jerusalem are. Pictures of sad and desperate people here. For your gift of only X dollars a month, you can make a difference. But this is Paul. Paul doesn't do humanitarian appeals. Nor does Paul say, you should just be like the Macedonians, you people in Corinth. Such blanket statements and attempts to play one group against another rarely end well. Think about the families where one child continually hears, why can't you be like your brother? Or how we hold up one person to be an example of the kind of person we should all be, only to have that person publicly and dramatically fall off the pedestal we've put them on. This is Paul. Paul just drops the hammer and says, you know the generous act of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. Paul isn't talking about Jesus' earthly poverty here. Paul is talking about Christ, God's chosen one, who, as he says to the church at Philippi, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That's the example, Paul says. Jesus didn't catalog everything he had in order to figure some percentage to give up for you and me. What about 20%? What if Jesus gave up 20% of being God and having it all in order to reach out to us? Well, maybe 15 is fine. 15 is very generous. Well, really, you know, 10%, that's kind of what we say. So what if Jesus gives up 10% of being God in order to save us? 10% of us. That's a tithe. Shouldn't that be fine? But that's not what happened, Paul reminds them. Jesus gave up everything. Everything, so that you and I, as followers of Christ, as children of God, could become rich. Not in earthly things necessarily, but rich in the knowledge that we are children of God. And all of a sudden, this isn't so much about money as it is about the love that Jesus has for us. That's the motivator. That's the reason. That's the purpose for everything we do as followers of Christ. If the goal of the Christian life is to become more Christ-like, then love that gives everything is our model. It's the model that the Macedonians are following. It's the model that the Corinthians need to look toward. The root of the model is love. That love, Paul knew, is shown in how Christians love one another, or how they don't. What if the Christians in Corinth decided they just couldn't care about the Christians in Jerusalem? If they couldn't care about the Christians in Jerusalem, would they still be Christ's church? Oh, there might be a group in Corinth that gathered and worshiped and even said they worshiped Jesus, but would they have the same love that Christ has for us? Can you be the church if you don't have that same love of people and for people? A love that makes you willing to give up everything. Can you be the church if you don't have that same love that Jesus had? Paul seems to say, no, you can't. Though it's sometimes hard to believe, or actually not hard to believe, but certainly inconvenient to know, everything in the church is theology. Christian education, that's theology. Our practices of Christian education are a direct reflection of the words we say about God, or rather, not so much say, the words we really believe about God. By theology, I don't mean John Calvin or Karl Barth. I mean what it is we actually believe about God. Worship, that's theology. Who is God in our worship? Is God just cosmic Santa who answers all our prayers, or our best buddy who's just like us, or a harsh judge sitting on a throne? Worship is absolutely theology. Carpet color? I can make a case that carpet color is theology too. But giving? That's a no-brainer. Giving is absolutely theology. That's what Paul is trying to tell the Corinthians. He doesn't promise them that in giving they will find joy. He doesn't say that giving now on earth will bring them great reward in heaven. He says that the church of Jesus Christ must have the love of Jesus Christ, must have the generosity of Jesus Christ, or it isn't the church. This collection just happens to be the real life situation in the church that Paul is addressing. The Christians in Jerusalem need help. There's a collection being taken for them. So Paul explains who Jesus is in relation to this collection, this real life situation. That's why this can't be about ice cream or shoes or anything else. Because the currency in this case, the means through which the theology will be expressed, is actually currency. Who Jesus is, what Jesus means to the church in Corinth, will be directly expressed in this situation through money. In every situation, the church, and by the church I mean each of us individually as well as together in congregations, in every situation the church finds itself, we need to ask ourselves who Jesus Christ is in relation to this situation. We need to dig in and be able to talk about Jesus when we are talking about Christian education or worship or carpet color or ice cream or shoes. See, even if it were about something other than money, it's really still about Jesus, fully human and fully God. It's all theology. To God be the glory now and forever. Amen.